We'll look at Acts chapter 1 in a moment. I've got a question for you. And the question is, how can we access Jesus? How can we get to Jesus? And that's a really serious question. I don't know whether you've thought about it. We're here. He was there 2,000 years ago. How can we get to him? How can we bridge the gap between where we are now and where Jesus is? How can we know anything about him? And if you're a non-Christian person, that's your question. How can I know? How can I know? How can I know anything about this person we call Jesus? If you're a Christian person, have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about how we get to him? You say, well, it's in the Bible, but what's the Bible? So how does that work? That's what we're going to think about this evening. I'm going to read Acts chapter 1, but let me say a prayer as we come to God's word. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. We do pray as we gather around it this evening that you would help us to concentrate at the end of a Sunday, at the end of a day. Help us, Lord, to gather our thoughts together. Help us to listen well to your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Acts chapter 1, verse 1. Luke is writing, and he says, in the first book, referring back, of course, to Luke's gospel, in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. It's just about to happen. It's just about to happen. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? They're getting completely the wrong end of the stick. But he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you to do what? To be my witnesses. And you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the nations, to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking up, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who has taken up from you into heaven, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath journey away. And when they had entered, they went to the upper room where they were staying. And here are the people there. Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. Who's missing? Who's missing from that lot? Well, you know who's missing. And all these, with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer together with the woman and Mary, the mother of Jesus and his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers, the company of persons was in all about 120, and said, brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who came a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle and all his bowels gushed out. It's a lovely picture, isn't it? And it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their own language Akeldama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, may this camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it, and let another take his office. So, one of the men who had accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, One of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection. And they put forward two, Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. So Justus and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "You, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." And they cast lots, they rolled the dice for them, they cast lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Now, would you go to verse 21? Have a look at verse 21. So Jesus has chosen 12. 12 men who were called apostles. And one has betrayed him, and therefore he needs replacing. Well, it's a good question to ask, why does he need replacing? Why do we need to go from 11 to 12? And the answer is, of course, because 12 is this really significant Bible number. You go back to the Old Testament, and how many tribes are there? There are 12 tribes, and they represent God's people. And now we've got 12 apostles, and so the Old Testament people of God, and now the New Testament people of God. And so 12 is really, really significant, and so we need a 12th. We need another man to join this band of 11 to become 12. So how do you replace an apostle? What criteria do you use to choose the guy who's going to make up the number 12? Well, verse 21. So one of the men who had accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John, until the day when he was taken up from us. So we're going to choose somebody who has been with Jesus all the way from the beginning of John the Baptist's ministry. So somebody who was there then and who has been with us all that time to the moment when Jesus is taken up into heaven, which we get in verses 9 and 11 of chapter 1. There he goes. Gets taken up into heaven. We need somebody who has been there all that time, who has heard what Jesus said, who has seen what Jesus has done, who has been a witness to all of that. And so there's two guys who it could possibly be. There's Justus and there's Matthias. And one of these is going to make up the 12. And so Matthias, who was a witness, because he had been there from the beginning, all this time, saw Jesus taken up, one of these who was a witness becomes a witness. Are you listening to me? Are you concentrating? Great, somebody's nodding their heads. That's brilliant. So my first question was how can we access Jesus? Here's another question. The question is this: how does someone who was a witness become a witness? How does someone who is referred to as, who's chosen because he saw it all, how does that person become a witness? Because at the end of verse 22, Luke goes on to say, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection. Well, the answer is in the role he now has with the other apostles to rightly explain the gospel events to us so that we might know. I want to know. I want to know about the Lord Jesus. I want to know it's true. I want to know what he said. I want to know what he did. I want to understand what it all means. And one of these men who was there, who saw it all, is going to enable me to know. You see, here's what Jesus did. We're going to walk our way through chapter 1. So if you go back to the beginning of chapter 1, here's what Jesus did. He chose apostles. Verse 1, in the first book of Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. Jesus chose apostles. There were 11, there were 12, one dropped away, and now another has made up the number. He chose apostles who could be named. If you were there then, you would know who these guys were. And there their names are from verse 13. There's Peter and John and James and Andrew and Philip and Thomas. And another five of them goes up to 11. And now Matthias, these were people who might have walked through the door. And as somebody is doing right now, how about that? That was completely accidental. And they can name them. You could name them. And then he demonstrated to them that he was alive. They saw him. They touched him. He was there in the room with them. And so, verse 3, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And we know that he appeared to a whole bunch of people. We know that he appeared to 500 people on one occasion. But here in Acts chapter 1, the emphasis is on those 11. Those apostles, he appears to them. He shows them, he demonstrates to them that he really, really is alive. And then what he does is he promises them his spirit. He promises the apostles his spirit. And you kind of go, doesn't he promise us his spirit? And yes, he does. But hold your horses, because we're in Acts chapter 1, not Acts chapter 2. And in Acts chapter 1, he promises the apostles his spirit, God the Spirit. And so verse 4, and while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So it is to them, isn't it? Because just in a few days' time, the Holy Spirit is going to come, and it's going to come upon you. The Spirit who will empower and equip them to remember the gospel events and to proclaim them to the world. That's what's going to happen. The Spirit who will enable them to remember what they heard and to remember what they saw, and rightly understand that, rightly comprehend it, and proclaim it to the world. See, Jesus has been with them for 3 years. And, you know, I've come here this evening, and I recognize a number of you, and you very kindly come across and said, hello, Hugo. And I'm not going to say who, but I'm looking at some of you, I'm saying hello back. And I recognize your face, but I don't remember your name. So who falls into that category? I can't remember your name. And because that's what happens. That's what happens when you reach my age. That's what happens. You don't remember, and they don't remember. They need someone to remind them. And so the Spirit will remind them of what did that thing really happen? Did it happen that way? The Holy Spirit will empower them to remember what they heard. We saw it like that. Was that right, really right? The Holy Spirit will equip them to remember what they saw and then proclaim that to the world. And so verse 8, but you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit will come upon you and you'll be my witnesses. You're going to speak these events. You're going to speak out these gospel events, all this extraordinary stuff that has happened. You're going to proclaim them in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the world. And of course, that's geography. They're going to speak the gospel to where they are in Jerusalem, to the Jews in Jerusalem, and then they're going to speak the gospel to the area around Jerusalem, to Judea. And then they're going to go to the next bit. They're going to go up the road to Samaria, and they're going to speak the gospel there. And then they're going to go out to the ends of the world, and they're going to proclaim the gospel all over the place. Oh, so, of course, it's geography, but actually it's more theology. Because who are they going to speak to in Jerusalem? They're going to speak to Jews in Jerusalem. And then who they're going to speak to in Judea? They're going to speak to Jews in Judea. And then they're going to cross a really significant boundary, because they're going to go to the dodgy Jews. They're going to go to the Samaritans. They're going to go to those who were once part of the people of God, but the Assyrians had come and they all got intermixed with another nation, and so there were sort of elements of Judaism within them and elements of other stuff within them, and the Jews didn't like them very, very much at all, but you're going to take the gospel to them. You're going to cross that boundary. And then you're going to cross another boundary, which is really significant. You're going to cross the boundary and you're going to go to the ends of the world. You're going to go to the Gentiles. You're going to go to the nations. You're going to proclaim the gospel to them. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the world. And then he was taken up in full view of them. That happens in verses 9 to 11. And why? So they might know that his earthly ministry was finished. He's gone. He's going to come back again, but he's gone now. And so what did the first Christians do? What did the first Christians do? Here, the apostles have been empowered by God's Spirit to rightly understand the gospel events and proclaim those events. These guys who are here, who you can name, what do the first Christians do? Well, if you look at the end of chapter 2, verse 42, and in the verses before chapter 2, verse 42, the Holy Spirit comes down on the day of Pentecost. That's the beginning of the chapter. There's lots of people in Jerusalem. They're all from the nations, but they're Jews from the nations who are there, and they hear the gospel in their own language. And then in verse 14 of chapter 2, Peter stands up and he gives a talk. People think the apostles are drunk and everybody else with them are drunk because the Holy Spirit has come down upon him. But he gets up and he explains. He explains about the Lord Jesus. And so he declares the gospel. Up to now, he's been clueless. And then suddenly, with such clarity, Peter speaks out the gospel events, because the Holy Spirit has empowered him to do so. And then you get to the end of chapter 2, verse 36. Let all the house of Israel, this is the end of the sermon, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made Jesus both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. And they say, the crowd says, what should we do? We crucified the Christ. What are we going to do? And he says to them, repent and believe. Repent and be baptized, and you'll receive forgiveness, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that is what happens. And loads of people become Christians. And what's the very first thing the Christians do? Chapter 2, verse 42. They devote themselves to the apostles' teaching. That's what they do. They have a Bible study. Only it's not a Bible study because they haven't got the New Testament yet. They devote themselves to what? These guys who are here. They're in the room. They're round about. They're in the city. The ones we can name. They devote themselves to what they said. And then they themselves proclaim it to others, and the gospel spreads. The word goes out. The word spreads. The word spreads. The word spreads. That little refrain that goes out through Acts. And so Jesus chose and empowered and equipped the apostles to rightly explain the gospel events to us. How can I know Jesus? How can I know what he said? How can I know what he did? How can I bridge the gap? How can I get access to him? Because he set aside and commissioned and equipped and empowered the apostles to rightly explain those events to us. So what does this mean? What does this mean? Here's a couple of things. One is, we can have complete confidence in the New Testament. Isn't that a terrific thing to know? We can have complete confidence in the New Testament because Jesus has overseen its production. He has commissioned it. He has chosen apostles, empowered them so we can have his word. And so when I come to the New Testament, I can trust it. This is what Jesus has given me. This is what Jesus has brought about. This is what he has produced through these men who he has empowered by his Spirit. That is fantastic. How do I know the Old Testament is the Word of God? Well, primarily because Jesus comes along and he looks back over the Old Testament and he says, it's the Word of God. And so he commends the Old Testament as the Word of God. And then how do I know the New Testament is the Word of God? Because Jesus comes along and he commissions. He produces the New Testament. We can have confidence in the New Testament as God's Word. Here's another thing. We can have confidence that the New Testament, well, indeed the Bible, but we're thinking about the New Testament, that the New Testament gives us everything we need to know to know Jesus and to live for him. And that is fantastic. How can I know the Lord Jesus? How can I know the God and Father of the Lord Jesus? And how can I know what I need to live for him? Well, it's all here. The Lord Jesus has made provision for that. I can have confidence that the New Testament gives me everything I need to know Jesus. I need to know Jesus and to live for him. And so when my Muslim friend says, I believe the Bible to be inspired. I believe that. I believe in Jesus, because your Muslim friend will say that. I believe in Jesus, and I believe the Bible to be inspired by God, because your Muslim friend will say that too. But it's not complete. Muhammad says there's stuff missing. We need more. You can say that's not right. That's not right, because Jesus made provision for a complete word. You can say that. This is what I need to know him, to know the God, Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, and live for him. Nothing else. It's complete. And I don't mean to be pejorative, but when a churchy friend, a kind of churchy friend says something along the same lines. Your churchy friend says, I believe in Jesus, and I believe the Bible to be inspired. But what we need is someone to explain to us the mysteries. Yeah? I've got some Italian family, and the husband of an aunt visited and was really came to church. This is many, many years ago. Was really, really cross. Was made cross by two things. One was that I wasn't a church minister at that point. That I wanted to become a church minister. How can you do that? You're married. You can't do that. So he was really, really cross about that. But the other thing he was really cross about was I was married to his wife's niece. Yeah, I don't know. Anyway. But he was cross. And the other thing was because there were Bibles in the pews. He's really cross about that. He said, you shouldn't have. You shouldn't have Bibles in the pews because only the priest can tell us the mysteries. And that's what he said. So when your churchy friend says, you know, I believe the Bible to be inspired, but what we need is someone to explain the mysteries, you can say, only in as much as it's helpful to have someone who's skilled in explaining what is here. Now, I could do with somebody like that. That'll be helpful, but that's all I need. Because this is the authority. This is what tells me about Jesus. This is what enables me to live for him. When perhaps your progressive friend says something like this, I believe in Jesus and I believe the Bible to be inspired, but what the Spirit said to them then is not what he is saying to us now. You know what I mean? God said stuff to them 2,000 years ago, but he's saying a new thing. He's saying a different thing to us now. Something that is completely different, completely contradicts what was said to them then. But that's okay. That's okay, your friend, your progressive friend says, because that is what God is doing. You can say, no. Jesus commissioned apostles, authorizing them to rightly interpret his words and his works so that we can know. Do you see how important the apostles are? Do you see how they are the link between us and Jesus? We're not apostles. We don't have apostles in this sense now. We don't have people who were there from the time of John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up. But there were some chosen by Jesus, equipped by him, empowered by him to enable us to know him and to live for him. So we can have confidence in the New Testament. We can have confidence that the New Testament gives us everything we need to know Jesus and to live for him. Another thing to say, I suppose, is that, you know, give yourself to the Bible. Give yourself to the New Testament. Why wouldn't you do that? We have here the authorized, authoritative word of God. Read it. Listen to it. Think hard about what is here, because it's all we need. It's all we need. So how can we access Jesus? The answer lies in the unique role of the apostles. Chosen. They're chosen. Commissioned, empowered by Jesus to understand and explain the gospel events to us. Isn't that terrific? Thank God. Thank God for the apostles. Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending your Son to die on the cross for us, to rise again. Thank you that he went up into heaven and will come back again. And we thank you that we can know these things for sure, because you set aside apostles who saw them and heard the explanation, who understood, who were empowered so that we can know. We praise you, dear Heavenly Father, for the provision that you have made. And so, Lord, cause us to delight. Work in us that we might delight in your word, that we might read it and comprehend it and live in the light of it. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.